probably the two greatest sought after items today of mankind would be peace and rest. How do you get peace? How do you get rest? Or as I have entitled my message, Searching for a Resting Place. Searching for a Resting Place. Now, we've been talking here lately now, I believe three past Sundays, and this makes the fourth, about what takes place in a Christian's life if and when he becomes filled with God's Spirit, or when he's under the dominating power and influence of the Holy Spirit living within him. And I believe the filling does more than just fire our emotions or elevate our ambitions or broaden our outlook. It does more than this. As we have looked before, the filling of God's Spirit stamps the image of Christ upon not just my life, but upon my daily routine. All of us who are Christians have Christ within us, and the image of Christ dwells within us. But somehow we have a difficult time applying the image of Christ to our day-by-day activities. We just can't seem to put the two together. That is, Christianity never becomes practical. It's just something we keep in our head and our heart. It's for Sunday worship hour, but it has nothing whatsoever to do to help me through my day. So therefore, we don't gain a great deal from this matter of being a Christian. And most folks don't gain a great deal from what they call the filling of the Spirit, because again, they just elevate it to the area of worship, and it never gets into their daily life. It's not practical for them. Now, we said last week that if Christ is going to have his life operating in me, then the first thing he's going to have to do is change my mind. Because I only do what I know to do. I only do what I have been doing all my life. I and my mind control all that I do. And so if I'm going to change, then Christ has got to change not me, but change my mind. He's got to change my whole thinking process, or he'll never change me. So the filling of God's Spirit does exactly that. It begins to change my mind, change my thoughts, or what you might say, begins to change my whole personality. If I think different, I'll think different all day long. And if I think different all day long, then, you see, Christianity becomes practical, because it begins to get me involved in the Christ life and everything, because I begin to think like Christ would think. How would Christ think driving down the Gulf Freeway 6 o'clock in the morning? Well, I never considered that. But you see, if I begin to have the mind of Christ, then I will know what he would think if he was driving my car down the Gulf Freeway at 6 o'clock in the morning in the rush hour. What would he think? Well, brethren, I don't know what he'd think. But you see, if his mind begins to operate over my mind, then I'll know what he thinks. I know one thing, he wouldn't lose his patience. I know that's what would happen. He would be able to meet the circumstances in which he found himself in a different way than I would and most other drivers. And Philippians 2:5, it says that we're to put the mind of Christ upon ourselves. We're to take the mind of Christ into us and let his mind dominate our thinking. We read this verse last week. Now, if I can think like Christ, then it stands to reason that I can face circumstances in which I find myself just like Christ would. I'm not saying this morning I'm able to do that, but I am not able to think like Christ. But you see, I need to find out what he would do. In my circumstances, with my mental limitations, with my little abilities or my lack of abilities, how would he work himself if he was me this morning facing you? And I hope that he, you see, controls my mind. Otherwise, we'll never know what he would do and how he would react. So when you find yourself in various kinds of circumstances, the question is not how will you face it, but how would Christ face it as he begins to live in you? So you see, the filling of God's Spirit enables me to face life conditions and problems and circumstances and anxieties the way Christ would meet them. And that's a whole new ball game for most Christians. How would Christ meet life every day in your spot at work, at Shell or Phillips or anywhere else? How would he do it? What would he think about all day long? How would he deal with that contrary boss? How would he deal with that sorry company? How would he do it? I know how you do it. You know how you do it. You've been doing it for 50, 40, 30 years. But how would he do it? Now, the filling of the Spirit causes him to do it.
And you no longer do what you used to do.
How would Jesus handle your fears? How would he handle your tears? How would he handle your in-law problems or outlaw problems? How would he handle your difficulties? How would he handle your financial circumstances? How would he handle your children? How would he handle your wife? How would he handle your neighbors? We all know how you'd do it, but how would he do it? Now that's where the filling of the Holy Spirit becomes practical, because the mind of Christ begins to operate in my life. And if Jesus was me and Jesus was you, where would he find a resting place? Now, brethren, all of us want peace. And all of us want rest. Now, there's not a person that doesn't. And all of us at times get the feeling of all other people, I want to get away from it all. Well, how would Jesus get away from it all? So there's always this demand for peace and rest in the man's life. You have it every day. I don't want to get up. I don't want to go to school. I don't want to go to work. We all have these attitudes, you see. And life can get so weary and dreary that we say, I just can't take it anymore. I've had it. I'm fed up. We call it the rat race. The thirsty man cries, water, water, and the weary man cries, peace, peace, peace. Where is some peace? Of course, there's always the ready-made slogan of the preacher, just turn it over to Jesus. Just turn it over to Jesus. He'll calm your fears, he'll dry your tears, and he'll fill you with cheer. Sounds good. Just turn it over to Jesus. And then he hopes you never ask him, but how do I do that? He shrugs his shoulder and says, that's your problem. That's your problem. Sort of the attitude, that's for me to know and for you to find out. But the honest truth is, most of us don't know. And we just hope that you'll take that answer, just turn it over to Jesus and leave. Because that's about as far as we know to take the whole solution. I don't think most folks can identify with Jesus. Can you? Really? Can you really identify with Jesus? Most of us say, why, Jesus never faced my miseries. He wasn't ever married to a woman like I'm married to. He wasn't married to me. He said, well, he's smart. And then there's a poor lonely guy. He can't get married. He could identify with Jesus. Jesus wasn't looking for a wife, though. But the point is, we say, he never faced my miseries. He never had to stand in 110 heat. I went out the other day to the Champion paper mill. And I tell you, man, I don't rock work out there or not. Woo! I have more admiration for those poor folks that work out there, you know, in that heat. I never saw such a hot place in my life. I'm out there with Les. He works out there. And man, I was wringing wet. And Les said, boy, you sweat for nothing, don't you? I was just sweating thinking about working at that place, man. I'll tell you, that was hot, almost as a pit would be, you know. I feel something, but you say, well, Jesus never worked in 150-degree heat hours a day. How would he work with it? He never had to do that. All he did was sing psalms under a juniper tree. You know, he can't compare with Jesus. He never had problems like I've got. If he wanted a meal, he'd just go down, hocus pocus, fill my table with 5,000 loaves of bread. Why, he never had the problem I've got to meet the bill. He never had a house payment. He never had a house. He never had a house. How would you like that, brethren? The Bible says Jesus never had a place to lay his head. You think you got it rough? Well, you had to find a new place to sleep every night. And all you could find was under some trees or some rocks around in somebody's backyard or front yard or in some company's ditch. Would that bother you? Oh, you got problems, but I'm not sleeping in the ditch yet. Now, that would kind of give me the wearies that I had no place to go. Sleep under a bridge, you know, I guess maybe that was what he was left with. The Bible says he had no place to lay his head. Didn't have money to go to motels. Now, that kind of puts him down on our level, you see. That kind of gets below our level. See, I mean, he never faced my difficulty. He never faced my circumstances. He could just snap his finger and work a miracle, solve all of his problems, just that simple. I could be happy if I had the power to control the circumstances, stop the storm, still the winds, calm the water. Why, anybody could, you know, be contented and happy and have peace and rest if they could just control everything, just hocus pocus, wham, bam, you get what you want. He never got him a house. He never got him a motel. It didn't seem he used his power for that kind of stuff. You say, well, I would. No, not if you were him, you wouldn't. And you say, well, yeah, but he was God. And all he had to do was just make a wish, and his Father would grant his every wish. That's all he had to do. He had thousands of angels just sitting there ministering to him. Now, if I had that kind of ability, I'd just snap my finger. Hey, God, I wish this. Hey, Daddy, I wish this. And you're done. Well, anybody could, you know, be have peace and rest in that kind of condition. Now, his Father never gave him a place to rest. Never did. He got hungry.
He didn't ship down any food from heaven. He shipped down the Israelites manna every day. Quail in the morning, manna. He never gave it to Jesus. The Bible says he got hungry.
We say Jesus and I just don't live on the same level.
We're just two different kind of folks. I just can't identify with Jesus. We get the idea that you got to be a little bit loony. And it's just wishful thinking or fancy preacher talk to say that you can have the Christ life. That's a bunch of nonsense. That's preacher. Sounds real nice, but it doesn't work. It's not possible. So he never lived under my conditions and my circumstances and my pressures that I have to live under. He never did. So what good would it be to have the mind of Christ when I'm still limited by my limitation? That wouldn't do any good. I'm not God. And therefore, you see, why would it do me any good to think like God? You're just whistling Dixie, preacher. Well, that's the way we think it. If Jesus really wants to bring me peace and rest, well, then he's going to change things. He can forget about changing me. Change the circumstances, not my life. Be a lot easier. And that's probably true. Be a lot easier. In other words, just give me the miracle breaks that the Father gave him. And that's all it takes. Then we can have the peace and the rest that Jesus had. Just put the Father at my beck and control, and I can work the miracles, and I'll solve the peace and rest problem. And you know, most of our prayers reflect this same mood of thinking. I'd rather have, you see, the miracle cure than the mind cure. I don't want to change my mind. I don't want to change in this way. Just let the Lord bring a miracle cure. Now, brother, in the filling of the Spirit, the Lord doesn't bring the miracle cure to your circumstances, but he brings the mind cure into your life. Let me ask you this. Did Jesus really have to face life like you did? Did he have to face circumstances just like you do? Or did the Father sort of keep him immune from all that sort of stuff we go through? Was he shielded from troubles and from pressures? Was he able to get away from it all anytime he wanted to? The answer's no. Did he have trying circumstances? The answer is yes. Was he immune from the world's headaches and heartaches? The answer is no. No. So, oh yeah, just the very last of his life when he's put on the cross, that was about it. No. For 30 years, I believe he went through what you and I go through. Pure torment. Read your Bible again. And I'll say this, the Father made no effort to make sure that Jesus had the ideal day every day. You'll never find that in the Bible. He never paved the way for Jesus to have a road of roses and the rainbow every day over his head. He never did that for his son. He faced the kinds of pressure that you and I face just the same way you and I have to face it. And I tell you, if I had to face some of the things he did, it would get me down a lot quicker than some of my circumstances do. And one of them be, I didn't have no place to sleep. I get sore throats real bad. You know, I wouldn't last till the water got hot. Thank God I didn't go to the army. I wouldn't live. You know, I would have made it, man. I'm a climate sleeper. You know, I have to have the right kind of conditions. I just get sick real quick. I couldn't make it. That'd drive me up the wall to have no place to sleep. I couldn't face that kind of every day. I just couldn't face the thought of having to go somewhere tonight to sleep. I didn't know where. I sleep in the ball field across the street, I guess. And that would really get to me. Now, maybe it wouldn't you. I couldn't handle that one. I really don't believe. Starting in the very first chapter of John, the very first part of the Christ life, in John 1:11, I want to read it to you. Man, I spent too much time talking this morning. This is a two-part sermon, though, by the way, the rest of it's tonight. I'm going to tell you how to get peace of mind tonight. I'm just kind of whetting your appetite now. All right, John 1:11. Hope you come back because you'll need what I'm going to tell you. Jesus came to his own. Who's his own? The Jews. Have you ever had somebody that you thought was one of your family kind of say to you, point blank, I wish you didn't come to our reunion. I wish you'd have stayed home. You know, you make me sick. Would that bother you? It bothers you when you know some folks that your friends don't like you, talk about you. That really gets to you. Runs you down. Well, here was Jesus now in John 1:11. He says he came to his own received him not. Knock at the door of a friend. Come to the door. What are you on? Well, I'd like to come in. No, I don't want you in, fella. Now, does that bother you? Don't tell me it wouldn't bother you. That really gets to folks when folks, you see, we're real sensitive. We want to be liked and accepted, and we want to be popular. Jesus was one of the most unpopular men around town. Oh, he was popular when he came to healing, but they didn't want him in the house. They didn't want him coming home with them. They wanted to give him the miracle cure, but stay away from him. Now, how would you feel about that? He's sort of like the little child that's always pressing his nose against the door looking at all the other kids. What did he say in Revelation? I stand at the door and knock. The church threw me out. Would that bother you? Would it ever say to you, no, I was going to throw you out this morning? Would that bother you? If I called your name, hey, you ushers, we're going to throw this person out right now. Sorry, person, I don't like them. Would that bother you? Now, Jesus has some trials, you see, just like all of us did. They didn't want him. Unwanted. Have you ever saw a child unwanted? Unloved? Brethren, that'll drive you crazy. How about the husband that says, my wife doesn't want me anymore? Have you ever heard of those kind of folks? You say, boy, they're in misery. Jesus, you see, had the same problem. He came to his own, and his own didn't even want him. His own brothers didn't want him to have much to do with him. They didn't even believe him. They thought he was a nut. How would you like that? Your whole family down on you. He lived in a real sense, a bad home surrounding where all the other kids put him down as a crackpot. What do you mean you're God? You're my brother. No, he wasn't. He was virgin born. But the point is, Christ, you see, didn't have the great home life that a lot of folks think he did. I imagine there a lot of kids wouldn't play with him. Well, that bothers kids. I was talking to one just the other night. He was real upset because the other kids wouldn't play with him. What's wrong with me, he said. That bothers folks, doesn't it? Well, it bothered Jesus. But how could he have peace and rest when his own wouldn't have anything to do with it? So I get discouraged, but he didn't. Disheartened, disappointed, sure. He's natural. These reactions are natural. Discouraged, no. There was a trick you and I haven't learned, you see. He didn't get discouraged. I haven't learned that one. Did he say, what's the use? Nobody cares. Why should I even try anymore? I give up. I want to get away from it all. I want to leave these people of my people. I want to get out of here. I want to leave this country of Israel, Palestine. I want to go somewhere else. Go to Rome, somewhere. I want to get out of here. But he didn't do that. He ought to have felt that way. No, he didn't do that. He had learned to find a resting place, dear brother, in those kind of circumstances that you and I haven't yet found. Did he have problems just like we do? Sure. Look at Matthew 12, 13 through 14. Maybe a three-part sermon for I don't know. Matthew 12, 13 through 14. Then said Jesus to the man, hey, he wanted to be kind to people. Have you ever tried to be kind and people just hurt you for doing it? Yeah, he was that kind of fella. Yeah, that's the way people are. Christ would do a kind thing for them and they'd bite him. Not literally, but I mean, that's what they do to him. A lot of those folks that said crucify him were the very ones he'd heal. Now, how would that set with you? They ought to be your friends. Nobody likes a backstabber. You know, he had that kind of problem. Well, I've got a neighbor, but all she wants to do is get to me, ruin me and tear me up and sue me and get me in trouble. Why, Jesus had the same thing. All right, now let's look at this verse. Verse 13. Jesus said to the man, stretch forth thy hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, just like the other one. Then the Pharisees. You ought to think better of old church folks. But the Pharisees are the church folks. Sorry ones at that. There's some sorry ones, you see. That ought to discourage a guy in the ministry, you know. But the Pharisees went out and held a council against him. Well, what did he do? He healed the poor fellow. And what was the council for? That they might destroy him. Now, to my knowledge, I don't know of anybody plotting my death right now. But what if you this morning got a note in the mail and says, we had a council meeting last week and we are plotting your death. Now, would that upset your feathers? You'd call in the FBI. You know, and you just sit there trembling. How are they going to get me? How are they going to kill me? You be scared to drive down the street, walk out of the house. What's going to happen? I'm going to blow me up. You be scared to open your mail. I mean, you got a threatening note. You call in the police. You wouldn't sleep night or day. What would you do? See, well, he never had my trouble. Brethren, he had more troubles than I got. Yet, I haven't been threatened. And I don't know if any of you is living under the threat of your life. And I hear somebody say, well, man, he's threatened to kill me. And I said, well, I'm glad I'm in your shoes. And I had one guy at my last church threaten to kill me. And I yet don't know why. But he didn't go to my church. I drove by his house every day. I mean, every Sunday I had to go by his house with my other church. And boy, I always watched that house. I was always afraid he was going to shoot me on a go-by. You know. But I don't know why. His girl came and told me that he was out to me. I don't know why. I don't know why he was. What was wrong with that guy? But I never saw him. But the point is, that really took away my peace and my rest. It really did. Now, Jesus, you say he did a kindness, and what did he get out of it? They're going to kill him for it. You say, well, man, if that's what doing good deeds going to get to me, I'm through. I quit this job. You know, wouldn't you say that? If my job's going to get me murdered, I quit. I can always find employment somewhere else. Would that discourage you from going out and healing anybody else if there's still the old Pharisee with a gun pointed at you?
Say, I'm through. I give up. I quit.
Now, brethren, Jesus faced the same kind of ordeal you and I did. The circumstances were trying, and he just said, I have peace and I have rest. Now, he didn't give him an army to go against the Pharisees. He had won the angels.
He didn't do it.
That's not the way he found peace and found rest, by putting an army around himself to guard him night and day. He didn't do that. He was able to find peace some other way. And we're going to talk about that tonight. Now look at verse 22. Same thing. Now you can find Jesus. He said, boy, he's a stubborn fellow. Really, he's stubborn. Then there was brought unto him one possessed with the devil, blind and dumb. And he healed him, insomuch that the blind and the dumb both spoke and saw. And all the people were amazed and said, is not this the son of David? No, he was the son of God, as well as the son of David. But when the Pharisees heard it, here's his old arch enemies, they said, this fella does this by casting out devils by the power of Beelzebub, the prince of devils. In other words, this guy's in cahoots with the devil. Have you ever heard of character assassination? How painful that can be. Gossip assassination. Hard to live over that kind of thing. That really bugs us and takes away our peace when we know people telling lies about us night and day and trying to get us in trouble and saying we're in cahoots with the devil. That's like saying you're crazy. They ought to go to the nut house. You know, you start telling the people and you say, well, they're going to believe it. Character assassination is hard, brethren, to face. Mentally, it's hard to face people telling lies about you. And so that's what happened to him when he did good. Look at John 16:31. I mean, we could go on all morning with the life of Christ. We don't realize this side of his life. John 16:31. And Jesus came to some people and said, I want to tell you something. So he told them to him. He said, do you believe? Verse 32. Behold, the hour is coming. Yea, is now come that ye shall be scattered, every man to his own. Talking to his disciples. His beloved 12 friends. Like a family of a dozen, you see. And talking to my closest folks I got around me. Those that I put my life into. My bosom buddies, those that I run around with. I mean, we're thick and thin together. But you're going to be scattered. And you're going to leave me alone. You know, one thing we all fear is being left alone. Why? You know, at the top of the list of the greatest things to take away your peace, death. That fear of being left all alone. I remember my daddy saying, I'm so lonely. Where's the peace and the rest when you get lonely? I go to see old folks. I'm so lonely. People who are in the process of divorce, I'm so lonely. I don't know what to do with myself. See, when Jesus there, he experienced this, dear brethren. Those that lived with him for 12 years all left him, and he said, I'm lonely. But he didn't lose his peace. He didn't lose his rest. What did he say? I'm not alone. What else did he say? Because the Father's with me. And you know, folks, we say, yeah, but that doesn't help me. I get lonely, but Christ's presence, the Lord, the Father, he's here in my house. But it just doesn't help. It did Jesus. How? He thought different thoughts than you and I think. But we got to learn to think those thoughts, or we're not ever going to have peace and rest. Now, there's a trick to it, dear brethren, and Jesus mastered it, and we need to learn it. And we're going to talk about that tonight. I just started the first part of my sermon. All right. John 8. I want to keep on. John 8:45. John 8:45. Have you ever had the disappointment of telling somebody something and you can't get through their head? It's a real circumstance when you tell a kid something over and over and didn't I tell you that? Didn't I tell you that? Didn't I tell you that? Why don't you listen to me? Get your plugs out of your ear. You tell kids that. Brother Jesus had that problem. Real frustrating. And he would say, well, what's the use? You know, they're not going to learn anything anyway. I can see a teacher now. These dumb kids never will learn anything. Think I'm going to get me a job as a principal. I'm going to get a job doing something. I'm going to sell insurance. You know, you're just schooling for the bird. You know, it's like, it's no good. They're not going to learn. They don't want to learn anything. They want to be stupid. And that's the way teachers sometimes. That's the way preachers sometimes talk. You know, they don't want to listen to sermons. Most of them want to sleep. They go in one out there. They don't give a hoot about nothing. That's the way we talk to ourselves. Now, what about Jesus? John 8:45. He said, I tell you the truth, and you don't believe me. You want to lie to you? Which of you can convince me of a lie or of a sin? Why have I lied to you? And if I say the truth, why don't you believe me? Now, he had the same problem. They wouldn't listen. They wouldn't listen to him. And that's frustrating. And you say, well, why keep on if that's going to be the case? I've asked myself in preaching, why keep on preaching if nobody's going to listen to you? You're just flapping your gums. It's what you're wasting your time. You just quit it. Just say, hallelujah, God is God, amen, let's go home. Everybody say, hallelujah, let's go. You know? That's exactly what they, and so why mess with it, you know? But Jesus had the same problem day in and day out. There he would tell the truth, and they say, we don't believe. We don't believe. You bat your brains out for nothing. So now he faced the same circumstances, you see, that we do. And I could go on and on and on and on with events every day he had to be. But yet daily Christ had peace, rest in his mind. You say, how? How could he meet those circumstances and have peace? What kind of thoughts ran through his mind, you see, that stopped the raging storms, that stopped the discouragement, that stopped the despondency, and gave unto him a resting place? What kind of thoughts could he have that would stop him? I'll say this before I close this morning. I'll tell you one thing. His circumstances did not change. That's what we're all praying for, and that's what we're all hoping for, and that's what we're all dreaming about, that God will change our circumstances. Dear brethren, I have found God did not change the circumstances of his son. And if he wouldn't do it for his own son, I'm afraid he's not going to do it for you. And we need to learn how Christ handled these pressures, because the pressures are not going to let up. Tonight I'm going to tell you how he handled it, and how he didn't handle it, and how you and I handle it. Hope you come back tonight. I hope I can get through it tonight. I'm just on page 4. I already got page 7 in this sermon. I didn't start tonight. But I want to tell you how man does it and how Christ does it. If I get to that tonight. Hope you come back. Hope you come back. Father, we give thee thanks this morning for those who come. May the message that I have spoken this morning be real to us. May we try to find out by coming back tonight, making the effort, how can I have peace? How can I have rest? Because there's not a person here that doesn't need it. Probably need it very badly. Father, help us this day to learn this great secret of the Christian living when the circumstances around us are always raging. In Jesus' name we pray it. Amen.